wrote a whole series of volumes called Legends of the Jews. I think it was written in German. It was translated into English. So he quotes every medrash in existence over there. He quotes many that are not at all well known. So I remember on this pasuk he quotes, Yokum Alachadosh Shavu Yodas Yosef. So Rashi says, how can it be a Shavu Yoda? Asa Atzmakir Lo Yoda. He didn't have a... He knew who Yosef was. All the children in school know who George Washington was. They know who Abraham Lincoln was. They know the history. But he didn't feel a sense of gratitude towards the Jewish people. So he quotes an interesting medrash that because he lacked the feeling of Hakaras HaTov, that's why later when Moshe Rabbeinu appears in front of Paro and he says, you should let Bnei Yisrael go free. So the pasuk says that Paro says, Lo yadayti es Hashem. All the children in school know who George Washington was, they know who Abraham Lincoln was, they know the history. But he didn't feel a sense of gratitude towards the Jewish people. So he quotes an interesting medrash that because he lacked the feeling of Hakaras HaTov, that's why later when Moshe Rabbeinu appears in front of Paro and he says, you should let Bnei Yisrael go free. So the pasuk says that Paro says, Lo yadayti es Hashem. What do you mean, Lo yadayti es Hashem? He doesn't believe in the existence of God. The expression says here, Lo yadayti es Hashem, and there it says, Lo yadayti es Hashem, es Hashem. Lo yadayti, because emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu is reinforced and preserved due to the sense of HaKoros HaTov. That's what the Chovas HaAvodos has a whole arichas about. How important the sense of HaKoros HaTov is. That's why the Rebbe Shlom gave us a mitzvah bikurim. We should express our gratitude and mitzvah to give truma, to express appreciation. The farmer should express appreciation to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for having the peiros are growing, and Birchas HaMazon to say thank you to the Rebbe Shlom. If there weren't this expression of gratitude, then we would forget about the existence of God. And the only way to have a sense of gratitude towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu is by first having a sense of gratitude towards the Bas Adam. It's easier to relate to a physical human being than to relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who's invisible. We can't see him. I remember Rav Soloveitchik spoke about the Gemara in the end of Brochus, where it says, the Gemara talks about the Nusach of the Broch of Yishtabach, the Nusach of the Broch of Nishmas. Nishmas is the beginning of the Broch of Yishtabach. So the Gemara has what seems to be a Machloikes Amaroyim about the Nusach of Broch of Nishmas, and it's two girsis in the Maskanas of Gemara. We say in the beginning, and this and this are Ashkenazim. So it says, "Alakei Hoshem Rachem Alakal Kadosh Algon Adon Kol Peilos Hamhul Beroy Patish Brachos." Manai Glavan Chesed Beriyosa Berachim. Why do you say Hamhul Beroy Patish Brachos? The Amori asked. The second Amori asked, "Hamhul Beroy Patish Brachos V'Lo Bechalatish Brachos." The Rebbe Shlomo deserves the majority of the praises. He doesn't deserve all the praises. Ella, you say Hamhul Bechalatish Brachos. You shouldn't say Beroy Patish Brachos. So in our Gemara it says Hilchach Nemrin. The next Gemara says Hilchach Nemrin Ulitravayu. They're both a good idea. That's why we say both. So that's the Nusach Ashkenaz Girsa. That's the Nusach Ashkenaz text. We say Hamulol Bereiv Hatish Brachas. Then at the end we say Kel Melo Gadol Batish Brachos. We leave out Bereiv Hatish Brachas. We say Kadol Batish Bachos goes on all Atish Bachos, not only on the road. And the Nusach and the Girsa Svardis, Nusach Svard, you say Hamul B'chol Atish Bachos. They don't have Hamul B'roy Atish Bachos because they don't have the Girsa in the Gemara that says Hilchach Nemrinu L'Travayu. Ramban and the Machamas writes like that. So the Nusach Svard and the Siddur follows the text and the Kisvayad that they had in the Gemara, and the Girsa Svardios in the Gemara didn't have that concluding line, Hilchach Nemrinu L'Travayu. So the question is, if the second Amora disagreed with the first Amora, then it does make sense to say Roy Patish Bochas, because as if the Rav Shalman deserves the majority and not all of the praises. So if that kind of was accepted, so how does it make sense to say Hilchach Nemrinu L'Travayu? You should have rejected the first opinion. Why do we still say, according to the Nusach Ashkenaz, why do we still say Hamul Beroy Fatish Boches? So Rav Soloveitchik suggested, when he was learning that Gemara, so he suggested that maybe the pshat is, we have to leave out a lot of Tishboches and miut, a minority of the Tishboches we have to save for human beings. Because if you're only going to give praise, if you're only going to really make a cheshbon, that you really don't owe any debt or gratitude to any human being. Let's say, I have to thank Dr. Lamb that he pays me a salary. I'll never get anyone as good as me to teach here for the salary that I get. He should thank me. And Dr. Lamb will think, I have to thank Shachter for teaching me. I can get anybody else to teach. Everyone will feel, I don't have to thank my wife because she cooks the food and she washes all the clothes. I give her all of my paychecks. I let her buy all the dresses she wants, and she spends all the money. And the wife will think, I don't have to thank my husband for giving me a paycheck. I work so hard for him. I wash all the dishes, and I cook all the food. See, each person will think, I don't owe any debt of gratitude to the other guy. If you really make a cheshbon, nobody owes a debt of gratitude to anybody. The only debt of gratitude you owe to is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's all. So then, if we're not going to have a sense of HaKadosh HaTov to any boss of Adam, ultimately the HaKadosh HaTov to HaKadosh Baruch Hu will also disappear, and the whole emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to disappear. Everything has to begin with HaKadosh HaTov to Abbas of Adam. So that's the Rav Soloveitchik thought. Maybe that's why Nusach Ashkenaz is like this, based on this girsa that the Chachmei Ashkenaz had in the Gemara in the end of Masechus Brachos. He say, Hamuhulo Beroy Patish Brachos. The Rebbeinu Shlom wants us only to give him the majority of the praises, despite the fact that we really ought to give him all of the praises. You shouldn't really have any sense of gratitude to any boss of Adam, because they really didn't do us anything. The Rebbeinu Shlom really thought that everything should happen. But nonetheless, the Rebbeinu Shlom wants us to cheat him. The Rebbeinu Shlom wants us to give HaKadosh HaTov to a boss of Adam in order to be mechazik the sense of HaKadosh HaTov towards him. So there is an expression in the Gemara in Bava Kamma in Perek HaChovel. The Gemara says there's a common expression that people have, chamra lemora v'tivuso l'shakyo. You come to a wedding and the waiters are serving wine. Whoever asks for wine, they pour wine. So the Gemara says the wine is paid for by the Bala Simcha, and the waiters are tipped by the Bala Simcha. The wine is paid for, and the salary of the waiters are paid for, and they're being tipped, everything is covered. And nonetheless, when the waiter pours you the wine, so the minigolem is that you say thank you. What are you saying, thank you? It's all paid for. It's being tipped and it's paid for. Everything is covered already, many times over. The answer is that if you're not going to give HaKadosh HaTov to the guy who did the Tovah to you, even though it comes from Nishkin Yashikarach, everything is all paid for and tipped and everything, nonetheless, if you're not going to express HaKadosh HaTov, ultimately people will lose their sense of gratitude as all human beings, and then ultimately towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu also. So this Louis Ginsberg's Medrash is an important Medrash. I don't think it's in the popular Midrash. I don't think it's in the Tanchuma or the Medrash Rabbah. I think it was he quotes all the Midrash. He quotes those two. But this Medrash that connects the two Pesukim, Asher lo yada es Yosef, and lo yadaiti es Hashem, the Mashgiach and Yeshiva, Zechon Uvracha, always used to say that. Rabbi Lesson, always, he didn't say this Medrash, he used to say a different Medrash. He used to always say that in the Dor HaFlogeh, he wanted to build a Migdol, Rosh HaBashamayim, so Rashi quotes the Medrash that he wanted to revolt against HaKadosh Baruch Hu, wanted to climb up in heaven, revolt against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Pasuk says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, let me go down and take a look and see HaMigdol HaShabonu B'nei HaAdam. So the Medrash says, of course the B'nei HaAdam, what are they, B'nei HaMorim? Of course the people, should say HaMigdol HaShabonu, that they built. What does it say, that the human beings built? So the Medrash understands Shabbatim B'nei HaAdam, the descendants of Adam HaRishon, built the Migdol. What does that mean? Because Adam HaRishon said, after the Chet of the Eitz Hadas, Rav Shlom said, what did you do? You must have eaten from the Eitz Hadas. He says, O'ish HaShem HaSati Imadahin Asna Livaycho. Instead of expressing HaKoras HaTev to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so he complains to Rav Shlom, it's all your fault because you gave me this miserable wife and she was my, what do you mean miserable wife? Wonderful wife. The wife was wonderful. You shouldn't have listened to the wife. You should have told her, darling, you're not allowed to eat from the Eitz Hadas. Baruch Shalom told me, well, what do you mean miserable wife? So because that's what the Mashgiach used to quote, I don't know if it's a Medrash. Yeah, that's a Medrash. Asher Bonim B'nei HaAdam, the descendants of Adam HaRishon, who was not Makir Tov to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because he didn't have a sense of HaKadosh HaTov to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he should have thanked the Baruch Shalom for giving him his wife. And instead of thanking him, he was complaining to God and shifting all the blame as to the Baruch Shalom's fault. So that's why later on he had descendants who were Kofa Beaker, who wanted to revolt against the Rebbeinu Shalom. That's the Medrash the Mashgiach of Zista like to call. Paro is very concerned that the Jews are going to take over, so he he decided he has to wipe out his Jewish people. So he calls in the Mialdos or Ivrios. He calls in the two of them, Shifra and Pua, and he says, when the women will be about to give birth, in Bein Huva Hamitenos Olim Basi Vochayo. Yeah. So the Gemara understands that what it means is before the baby is born. They should kill a baby before the baby is born. Before the baby is born, how do you know if it's going to be a boy or a girl? Whether they have Ruach HaKodesh. The women all know. Yeah. Over here, over there. See, all the women, they know how to guess what it's going to be. Half the time they're right and half the time they're wrong. So that's what the Chazal, the Gemara in Saita, tells you. How can you tell before the baby is born whether it's going to be a boy or a girl? So the Gemara says they can tell whether the head is going to be born up or the head is going to be born down. Today, that's absolutely meaningless. The boys, baby girls, they're all born head up, head down, sideways, everything is the same. So some of the Achranim say it's Nishtan HaTzvot, that it always used to be. When it used to be Shalom Kitikunam, it used to be the boy was one way and the girl was another way. Now, in this Kalkul HaDoris, Nishtan HaTzvot. I don't know, it's a problem. We don't have any record in any other evidence, just this Gemara. The Gemara says like that they could tell before the baby, as the baby was about to be born, they could tell whether it's going to be a baby boy or a baby girl. Why did he want them to kill the babies before the baby is born? What did he say? After the baby is born. So you see, if it'll be a boy, so he killed. So no, outright murder that he didn't want to do. Abortion, that's not so bad. So the Marsho and the Mishnah Lamelech and the Chassam Sofer and many other Achranim all have the same comment. The Gemara says in Sanhedrin that if a Nochri aborts a baby, Benoichas Nera Gal Ha'ubrin, a non-Jew is Chayv Misa for performing an abortion. A Jew who performs an abortion is not Chayv Misa. So that's why he only called upon the Mialdus or Ivrios, he called upon the Jewish women that they should kill the Uber before it's born. He's going to tell a Goy to kill the Uber is Chayv Misa. He's going to tell the Jewish women to kill the baby after it's born is Chayv Misa. So he told the Jewish women that they should kill the baby before it's born. This is a Peledik Epshat. What do you mean? You kill an Uber, you chayv misa b'day shamayim. Even though there's no misa b'day yodim, it's still misa b'day shamayim. Doesn't make any sense. The Rambam writes back then, Perek Aleph and Nechus Ratzeach, if you abort the baby as it's about to be born, for sure, as it's about to be born, for sure there's going to be misa b'day shamayim. Some other Achrayim write, I saw the Paradis Yosef quotes, some other Achrayim write, why did he call the Noshim, the Mialdos or Ivrios, why did he call two of them? Because Shnaim Shehagu is Potter from Misa. That's the Gemara Sanhedrin Daf Ein Ches. So he told them that they should both go together to deliver every baby, and they should both kill the baby together. Because Shnaim Shehagu is not Chai Misa. That also doesn't make any sense. Shnaim Shehagu is Potter from Misa, but still is an Isa L'Sirtzach. It certainly is a violation of L'Sirtzach. Quite a few years ago, when the Rabbanut made a psak on brain death, if I remember, one of the members of the Rabbanut happened to be here in the yeshiva. He was telling us about this. We almost killed him. We thought it was ridiculous. They have a psak that if someone was in an automobile crash and he's dying and he's brain dead, so you're permitted, if you have more than one doctor, you always have to have more than one. If you have two people together working, then you can take out his organs, the vital organs, and give them to someone else. But by taking out the vital organs, he's killing him. So they had, the heta was based on the following. Number one, if a person is in an automobile crash, means that he crashed into the other guy. So that's a gosis v'dei odom. And a gosis v'dei, there's a gosis v'dei odom and a gosis v'dei shemai. Gosis v'dei shemai means the guy's about to die. He's 119 years old in 364 and a half days, and holding by dying. Another couple of minutes, he's going to die. So that's a ghost is v'day shamayim. And the ghost is v'day other means if someone shoots him and he's about to die. So the Gemara has a machloikus satanayim, and we pask him that if you kill a ghost is v'day shamayim, you chayv misa. Because even though you're running the katzah his life by a half a minute, still that's forward sicha. But if you kill a ghost is v'day other, we pask him, the machloikus satanayim, in Sanhedrin and Baba Kama, we pask him that you're not chayv misa. So they said, well, first of all, the guy in the car accident is a ghost, is b'day odom, so therefore, harga en and eragol. So if you kill him, it's not so bad. What do you mean, kill him, not so bad? The din is that you're not chayv misa b'day odom, but you're still not allowed to kill him. And secondly, who says that a guy is an automobile accident is a ghost, is b'day odom? Maybe ghost b'day odom means if I shoot someone intending to murder him, so then, and he still has another couple of minutes to go till he's going to die, then if someone else kills him. let's say I'm driving a car and I crash in accidentally into someone else, or I crash in and I become a goises, so that's called a goises b'diyotam. A goises b'diyotam means if someone murdered, if someone did an act of ritzicha, not if he was in an accident. Highly questionable whether that's called a goises b'diyotam. Yishayam b'tunat derachim, that's part of that, that's condition number one. Has to be tunat derachim, that it should be a goises b'diyotam. Even if it is a Gosis B'diyodam, what does it help? Gosis B'diyodam is just a Hargoyin and Eregol, you're not Chayv Misa, but it does mean that it's Mutter. Then they said, number two, it's always going to be Shnayim Shehargu, because you need more than one doctor to take out the vital organs and to put it into the other guy. So Shnayim Shehargu is Mutter. Shnayim Shehargu, the din is Yepata Avalasa. That Shnayim Shehargu is the same thing as Gosis B'diyodam. If I shoot someone and he's about to die, then another guy shoots him again and he dies, so that's called Shnayim Shehargu. I don't understand. They're counting the same kula twice. I don't understand why it's a kula. They said, first of all, he was in Tuanat Rachim, so that's a Gosis B'diyodim. And secondly, it's going to be Shnayim Shehargu, because two doctors are going to take out the heart in order to give it to someone. Two doctors, the same as Gosis B'diyodim. They're using the same heter twice. And then the third Sad Lahakal, the third Snitz Lahakal was that since he's brain dead anyway, so maybe a brain dead patient is dead. So it's a Svek Svek Sveke. So it's a Svek Svek Sveke Imatalo Sirtza. So we almost killed the guy who was telling us over. So we thought it was ridiculous. This is the guy who formed this psak. He was the Rosh Hamadab. He died already. He died already since then. I guess someone else must have killed him. Anyway, it's wrong. The din is that Shnayim Shehargu is not a heter. And in Hilcha Shabbos there's a din. Shnayim Shehasu is Mutar Min HaTorah. The whole Issur is only with the Rabbanim. So that's when you have to do a Malach on Shabbos, for pikuach nefesh or something, you need to do it, one person do it himself, a shnayim shasu. So if you do shnayim shasu, that's you're lowering the level of the yisur to the level of the rabbanon. When the Jews were, when the people were in Siberia, and they made them work there in the labor camps, so they made them work on Shabbos also, made them work on Shabbos and Yom Kippur also. So sometimes they would do shnayim shasu. They would have two people carry a log, even though it was light enough that one person should have carried the log. And they gave him a hard time. Why they're doing it with two? So they gave some kind of a teretz. So the reason why they did it, Shnayim Shehasu, is to lower the level of the Yisur. Yeah, Hilchas Shabbos, that is the din. Shnayim Shehasu is Mutar Min HaTorah. But Shnayim Shehargu is not Mutar Min HaTorah and Asur Min HaRabbanan. It's still an Yisur Min HaTorah. He's all pshetlach. Why did he call two? But that's what it means. He called two, the Mialdus or Ivrios, and he told them at every birth they should both be there. No, that's not what it means. He told them, when you go to a birth over there, you go to a birth over there. Each one should kill a baby before it's born. He didn't say they should do Shnayim Shehargu together. The whole thing is upshetl. The Mashor is also the Mashor with the Mishlam Melech, with the Chsam Seif. It's also upshetl that he called the Miyaldos Ivrios as opposed to the Mitzrios, because by the Mitzrios there's a Chiv Misa, by the Ivrios there's no Chiv Misa. That doesn't make any sense. What do you mean there's no? But it's still an Issa Deraisa. Some of us must have had Terena Hamli Aldas Esu Elakim, that even though there's no Bises Bezim, but there is Misa Bede Shamayim, so that's why they didn't kill the Uber before it was born, because by Terena Hamli Aldas Esu Elakim, they're afraid they're going to get Misa Bede Shamayim. That's the Pshat. That's the Pshat they're going to get. That's not the Pashim Shah. That's not at all the Pashim Shah. The Pasuk says, Batechayena Es Hayalodim. So Rashi says, Misapka Salahem Mayim Umozan. He quotes the Gemara. Not only Batechayena Es. The pasuk says, "V'lo asu kashidibar le melech Mitzrayim." They didn't kill the baby. But chayenas hayaladim, they allowed the babies to live. So that's a repeat. But chayenas hayaladim is redundant. It says, "V'lo asu kashidibar le melech Mitzrayim." So that's what Rashi quotes from the Gemara. So no, but chayenas hayaladim means more than that. Why misapkas lehem ayim amazon? What did Taka do that for? Why misapkas lehem ayim amazon? So in the Pardes Yosef, he points out, this is a reasonable interpretation. He quotes the Rambam writes in the Shemayna Prokin. Rambam has it in the Mishnah Torah also. When a person has a Midah Roa, Rambam writes, you should never go in an extreme. You should always go B'derech HaMamutza, the golden pair. So the Rambam writes, what if a person sees that he has a tendency towards an extreme and he wants to straighten out there? The Rambam writes, he should start for a couple of weeks or months to go in the opposite extreme. And then things will balance each other out and then he'll be able to go back into the middle. And the same thing, the Rambam says, and others say, if you live in a generation where the door is poritz on a certain area, so you shouldn't just observe the mitzvah. You're just going to observe the mitzvah, kitzurosa, so you'll probably be nimshach along with the rest of the generation. You have to go to the opposite extreme, to do punkt the hepach from everybody else. like you live in a generation where there's a lot of preetzes, so you have to go lechumra to have extra special sneers, to try to exaggerate in the area of sneers. If not for the fact there's so much preetzes in the generation, so the religious Jews wouldn't have to be so extreme. And those who are extreme, and it's news, it wouldn't have to be so extreme because it would be normal. So you go on the Derech HaMamutz. So that's what it says over here, that because Paro was instructing them that they have to kill all the babies, so they didn't want to do that, they want to make sure they never fall into that trap to go kill the babies. So they don't forget the opposite extreme. Not only that they allowed the babies to live, to reinforce within their own minds the idea that they're not going to kill any babies, they're not going to abort any babies. Not going to kill any babies before they're born, they're not going to kill any babies after they're born. That's important. People are exposed to, you go to college, you're exposed to all kinds of ruchos rois, all kinds of apikorsish attitudes. You have to be mechazik. You live in a world full of preachers and full of avodah zarah, kirei arayah, shvichas damim, gezel, you know, everything. Go into business. Everyone is exposed to violations of everything from A to Z. So the religious Jew who wants to remain religious has to be mechazik himself from all of these. In all of these areas. What was the idea of Paro? That he just wanted to kill the boys and he said, let the girls live. In Bein Huva Hamitenos of Inbasi Vahayot. So Mustama, his attitude was, Mustama, his, it doesn't make any sense. Mustama, his understanding was, what the girls are not going to intermarry. He assumed they're only going to have Jewish girls, they're not going to have any Jewish boys. There's no husband, so they're not going to marry, because that'll be the end of the Jewish people. The girls will not figure out. The Jewish girls may not be able to figure out that if there are no Jewish boys, they marry goyim. Of course, they marry goyim. So, how did he think he's going to do away with the Jewish people? So that's what the Mefarshim say. That yes, they'll marry Mitzriim. They'll marry non-Jewish men. But then the children, Paro assumed that the children won't be Jewish, because the Gemara says the din is beumas halacha achav azocha. If you have a mixed marriage, and the parent, the mother is from one nationality, and the father is from another nationality, how do you determine whether the blood is a Mitzri, a Daimi, a Maleki, Knaini, Prizi, Chiti, Rusi, Frenchy, an American, a Chinaman? How do you determine? So the Gemara says, Bumas Allah Chachar Azocha. It depends on who the father is. Whatever nationality the father belongs to, so Allah is Kaveya, that all the children belong to that nationality. So he felt that if there won't be any Jewish men, there'll only be Jewish women, and the Jewish women will marry with the Mitzriim, so all the children will be Mitzriim, so that'll be the end of the Jewish people. The question is, was he right or was he wrong? Is that true? So by us, the din is, by Jewish people is the one exception to the rule, that if you have a mixed marriage, it all depends on the mother. If the mother is Jewish and the children are Jewish, mother is a goy, then the children are goyim. The question is whether that din was always so, or that din only began after Matan Torah. So that's a machlokes, the Ramban and the Bali HaTosis. The Ramban in Chumash Vayikra, in the end of Parshas Emor, by the Megadev, quotes the Bali HaTosis, and he disagrees with them. That's the machlokes, whether this din began all the way from the days of Avraham Avinu, when he was chosen, that he was told that his descendants are going to constitute the Amah Nivchor, or perhaps that din only began after Matan Torah. So that's the question, if the din was always so, then the Cheshbon of Paro was, if the din was always so, that by the Jewish people it depends on the mother, so then the whole Cheshbon of Paro was wrong. That even is going to succeed in killing all the Jewish men, but they're going to be Jewish women, even if they marry Mitzriim, so their children will be Jewish. So that's what they say over the name of Rav Elvela Soloveitchik, that he was assuming, like those Rishonim, that the Cheshbon HaParah was wrong. But if he would have killed the Jewish boys, so there would have been a pegam though in the yichus of the children. If you have a child who has a Jewish father, you have a child who has a Jewish mother, so the child is Jewish. If the child has a Jewish father, then he has a yichus. He has a father and a mother. If he only has a Jewish mother, doesn't have a Jewish father, it's quite a pigam in the yichus. The child can't be a kohen, it can't be a lady, just because of the fact that his mother is a kohen, is a levia. In order to become a kohen or a lady or whatever shevet, so will a mishpachosim lebeis avosim, mishpachasav kriim mishpacha, mishpachasay meni kriim mishpacha. So there would be a pigam in the yichus of the children. So Rav Elvela Soloveitchik suggested, based on the psukim, that the pasuk says, "Vayik yaru hamiyaldas esolakim bayas lahem batim," that they were rewarded, Shifra and Pua were rewarded, for the fact that they didn't listen to Paro, and there were Jewish boys to marry the Jewish girls, what was the reward? Vayas lahem batim. Rashi quotes from the Medrash, Bate kohuna ulevia umalcha shikruyim batim. They were rewarded, as it says in the Gemara Sota. Rashi quotes it from the Gemara Sota. They were rewarded that the kohuna with the levia, with the malchus, were descendants of theirs. That was their reward. What was the significance of this reward? So they say in the name of Avala Salavetchik that the Jewish people would have been saved anyway. Even if all of the boys would have been killed, there would have been only Jewish girls, all the children they would have had would have been Jewish children anyway, because it depends on the mother, even Kadamat and Torah. However, what they saved for the Jewish people was the Yuchsin. They saved the Yichus of Klal Yisrael, because a child that has a Jewish father is a Miyuchus. Child has a non-Jewish father, lacking that yichus, as the yichus from the mother, but he's lacking the yichus from the father. So because what they accomplished was to save the yichus of Klal Yisrael, so that's why they were rewarded. Mida kenegin mida vayaslah batim, they were given the gift of yichus, that the kuna, the levia, with the malchus, which are miyuchusdik families, were descendants of Shifra and Puah.
Was kuna at that time based on bechor? Because he was based on bechor. So don't we say Chazal that? That
Bechor
follows the mother from
Matzah. What do you mean, Bechor? No, then, if it's Bechor, so what do you mean they had Kuhuna? So everybody had a Bechor. Whoever has a Bechor is going to be a Kuhuna. No, it means the real Kuhuna Levia. The real thing that years later, the Kuhuna is going to come from Aaron Abano, so that they were descendants of Shifram Pur. The Kohanim with the Levim Bedaris, with the Malchus, they were descendants of theirs. Oh, the earlier pasuk, the pasuk in the beginning of Shema says, "Vayomas Yosef v'chalachav v'chala darahu." It says that Yosef HaTzadik died, and the whole generation died. So the Medrash understands that Yosef died before all the brothers. "Vayomas Yosef v'chalachav." Yosef died before the brothers. How come he died before the others? So the Torah Tmima quotes a Gemara in the end of Brochus. "Harabonis mikaberes es baileha." That if a person goes into politics, and he's in public view, and he's always taking a stand, a public stand on issues, like Yosef became the prime minister, so you're going to die, generally speaking, you're going to die earlier than other people. So because Yosef was in politics, that's why he died earlier than the other brothers. The brothers are not in politics. That's what the Gemara says. Others give other suggestions why. I don't know whether they need any other suggestions. If the Gemara gives, the Gemara says this is the reason why. So others in the Pardes Yosef, he quotes another suggestion based on the Hemshech HaPsukim. It says, "Vayikal nefesh yotzi yerach Yaakov, shivin nefesh of Yosef hayob in Mitzrayim, vayomis Yosef v'cholacha v'chola darahu." Because Yosef was in Mitzrayim, that's why he lived shorter life than the others. That some, one of the Gedolim has this suggestion that how come Yitzchak Avinu lived a longer life than Avram Avinu, because Yitzchak all of his life from the beginning to the end lived in Eretz Yisrael, and Eretz Yisrael is referred to in Tanakh as Eretz Achaim. Eretz Achaim means Lamadi b'Imech Me'emenech Malhu Adama. More comments on the pasuk in Kriyat Shema. More brachas comments on the pasuk. Lamadi b'Imechem. There's a promise as a haftocha v'arichas yomim in Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael people lived longer than Echud Florence, but because Yitzchak never left Eretz Yisrael, that's why he lived to an older age than Avram Avinu. And because Yosef lived in Mitzrayim, but Yosef Hayob in Mitzrayim, he lived in Mitzrayim longer than all of the Shvatim. He was there many, many more years. So that's why he died younger than the others. Moral of the story is move to Eretz Yisrael and you'll live longer. That's what these Mefarshim suggest. It's an Ayin Fal. If you put together the Gemara, that's what it said. Ma'ad Yivim Echem Alo Adam. That it's a school of Arich HaSyam to live in Eretz Yisrael. The Ramban quotes the Ibn Ezra on the pasuk Vayelech Ish Mbeis Levi V'ikach as Bas Levi. He's not happy with Ibn Ezra. He quotes Ibn Ezra and says, what do you mean Vayelech Ish Mbeis Levi V'ikach as Bas Levi? What does it mean? Why Vayelech? So he says, the Ibn Ezra says that they lived in two different parts of the city. So when he took her out on a date, he had to travel, had to take the A train all the way over there to take out the girl. Vayelech Ish Mbeis Levi. He had to travel in order to meet the girl. It's an interesting interpretation. The Ramban not happy with that pshat. It's an interesting interpretation because the Kedushas Levi, I think we must have mentioned the Kedushas Levi has a comment. How come the Chumash never tells us how Avraham Avinu met his wife? Chumash tells us how Yitzchak met his wife and how Yaakov met his wife, how Moshe Rabbeinu met his wife. Why didn't it say how Avraham Avinu met his wife? So Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Berditchever says it doesn't deserve to be in the Chumash. He met her at a New Year's Eve party or whatever, a Christmas party or something, was it? So it's not up to me. They weren't Jewish at the time that they met. So that doesn't deserve, the Chumash is not a biography that just tells you the biography of Tzadikim. It only tells you those parts that are relevant that we should learn from. So when Yitzchak got married to his wife, Yaakov got married, Moshe Rabbeinu, they were Jewish people, they were Tzadikim, so there's what to learn from the way they met their wives. Now, Avraham Avinu wasn't a holy Tzadik at the time that he met his wife. So it's important, it's interesting, the way the Ibn Ezra says, even the dating process of Amram in Yocheved was worthy of being recorded in the Chumash. Ibn Ezra learns that he took her out on a date. So the dating was done in a Tzadik fashion, to the extent that it deserved to be recorded in the Chumash. Some guys go out on dates in a non-Torah fashion. So even if they lead holy lives later on, but the dating process was not worthy of being recorded in the Torah, and that's Achnetzach. So Eli Ben Ezra says that this was worthy of being recorded. Anyway, she had this little baby. And they knew that they're going to kill all the Jewish babies. So they put the baby in a teva's gaima in the hope that maybe the child will survive. So the pasuk says that Bas Parah went lirchotz al hayor, v'narasei ha'holchos al yad hayor. Rashi quotes a medrash from the Medrash Rabbah, one suggestion in the Medrash Rabbah. Why did she go, what does it mean lirchotz al hayor? What does it mean lirchotz al hayor? So one suggestion is she went to convert, that she was rejecting the Avodah Zarah that all of the Mitzrayim had practiced, and she was being toivel in the mikveh l'shem geiris, lirchotz al hayor. So she was sympathetic towards the Jewish cause because she also converted to Judaism at that time. That's a suggestion that the Medrash has. They realized when she saw the baby, she realized it must be a Jewish baby, because why should any normal mitzvahs put her baby in a little basket like this? Must be a Jewish child that they're trying to hide and to spare the child. So the sister Miriam was standing by, so she says, "Hailach v'karos alachisha minekes min huivriyos." Saying the baby was crying. Hinei narbocha, baby was crying. He wanted to nurse. So she says, should I get your Jewish mother? Why should she get her a Jewish mother? What, there's so many mitzvahs. Why doesn't he get her a mitzvah? So Rashi quotes from the Medrash, a famous Medrash, that yes, she did. First they tried to have a mitzvah nurse the baby and it didn't go. He wouldn't nurse from the mitzvahs. So they realized this kid happened to get a Jewish mother. Why didn't he want to nurse from the mitzvahs? So the Ramah and Shulchan Aruch Yerideya quotes the Hagos HaShri on Maseches Avodah Zarah, who says that the reason why is because the Noshim Mitzvahs had eaten non-kosher food, and whatever the mother eats, when the milk is developed in the mother's body and the baby has that milk, so that the Mitzvahs, that's a fact, that the when you change the baby's diaper, you can see, when you'll be blessed with children, and you'll be changing the baby's diaper, so you see, depending on what the mother ate beforehand, that'll determine the color of the dirty diaper, because it goes into the milk. If the mother had carrots, so it's going to be one color. If the mother had beets, it's going to be a different color. If the mother had flesh, it's going to be a different color. The milk is different, depending on what the mother ate beforehand. So that's why Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want to nurse from the mitzvahs, because they had eaten macholos hasuris. And that's what Rashi quotes from the Medrash, that pesha asir ledaber im ha-shechina. Moshe Rabbeinu's mouth was going to speak peh-al-peh with the Shechina. So in Hashemayim, they wouldn't allow Moshe Rabbeinu as a little infant to nurse from the mitzvios, to have this yinikit, to have the hashpah from the non-kosher milk. So the Ramah quotes this in Shulchan Aruch Yerideya, that if the mother of a Jewish baby is not well, and she's not able to nurse her child, and she has to give over the baby to a non-Jewish woman to nurse, so they should try, if possible, to insist that we request of the non-Jewish woman that she shouldn't eat macholos asuris, during the duration of time that she's nursing the Jewish baby, that it shouldn't have a negative effect on the baby. What will the negative effect be? The baby, when it grows up, won't have the opportunity to be a pesha or the daber mashkin. He won't be able to grow up like Moshe Rabbeinu. It's a little funny. What each child is going to grow up to be like Moshe Rabbeinu. So Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky is to point out, you see from this din in Shulchan Aruch, that you're not allowed to cheat your children. A lot of parents decide in advance, my child's not going to become a rabbi, so I'll send them to a different university. He'll learn a little bit on the side. And they'll become an engineer, become a doctor, whatever it is. No, it's not fair to cheat your child of any opportunity. Maybe your child will become great like Moshe Rabbeinu. And not only should parents not cheat their children from such an opportunity, as it says in Shulchan Aruch, we should not cheat ourselves from such an opportunity. How does anybody know when he's young what he's cut out for? Maybe you're cut out to be great like Moshe Rabbeinu. Maybe you'll be a great Gadol HaDor in the next generation. Just because you're not a genius, we don't see that you're yet a genius. There were many Gadolim throughout all the generations who were not geniuses. I remember Rav Soloveitchik, I don't think he ever knew the Chazon Ish, but he heard about the Chazon Ish. I remember many years ago we were learning Bava Kamma, the end of Bava Kamma. So I remember he told us we should use the Yamshel Shlomo, because when he learned that part of Bava Kamma with his father, they used the Yamshel Shlomo, is very good. And then he told us, he was told that the Chazon Ish has a safe on Bava Kamma. Chazon Ish has on everything. He had never seen anything about the Chazon Ish. He said he was told the Chazon Ish has taken Baruch Hashem. He would recommend that we should use it. Why? Because they say the Chazon Ish wasn't so sharp. He had an average brightness, but he worked so hard. He had such a gear. Amol Shoter Chazed the same Mishnah 100 times till he understood Al Boria what was going on. So he said he didn't. The Rav Soloveitchik thought we weren't so sharp either. He thought we were pretty dumb. So he said you should look in the Chazon Ish. He'll show you how to even if you're not so sharp. He'll show you how to figure everything out. He told us in a nice way not to insult us, but so it's not. You see, the Chazon Ish became a goyin ha-goyinim, and many died them like that throughout all the generations. They weren't such geniuses. And the biography of the official biography of the Chasam Sefer, that's called the Chutam Shulosh, has the biographies of the three generations. Has Rabbi Kiv Eiger, and then Rabbi Kiv Eiger's son-in-law was the Chasam Sefer, and that was the Chasam Sefer's middle wife. He had three wives, one after the other. Each one died. So the second wife was the daughter of Rabbi Kiv Eiger. He was 1 year younger than Rabbi Kiv Eiger, and he died a year after Rabbi Kiv Eiger. They lived to the same age, but Rabbi Kiv Eiger was born a year earlier and died a year earlier than he was. So then it has the biography also of the Ksab Sefer, I think. The one who took over the Rabban Ksab Sefer had quite a few children, but they only write up in the Chutam Shulosh, they write up Rabbi Kiv Eiger's biography, and the Chasam Sefer and his son, the Ksav Sefer, took over. So they write a story that they became famous in the Chutam Shulosh, that there was one Talmud, a teenager who came to the yeshiva in Presburg. He wanted to learn in the Chasam Sefer's yeshiva, but he had a very shvacha cup. He had a very shvacha cup, and he didn't have a good background. He didn't have a strong background in learning. And he kept on pleading, that he insisting that he wants to join the yeshiva. So Chasam Sefer said, you can't send him away. But he couldn't learn on his own, so he made each one of the Talmidim learn with him half an hour. So one guy learned with him from 9 to 9.30 in the morning. Another guy, no one wanted to learn with the guy a whole day because it would be a sheer waste of time. So everybody donated a half an hour. So one guy learned 9.30 to 10, another guy learned 10 to 10.30, 10.30 to 11. And the guy, the Shvacha Talmud, whatever he learned, he kept on forgetting. But later, if he had such good tutors, the other guys were good Talmidim. So he had these good tutors, and they kept on teaching him all day. They were knelling with him, teaching him all day and all night. So he finally got smicha, and he became a rabbi in one of the villages in Hungary. And he wrote a couple of tshuvas also. He was a good rabbi. To become a rabbi, you don't have to be the world's greatest genius. I remember the year that I got smicha, there was another guy who got smicha. Like I said, there were a lot of people who got smicha at the same time. So there used to be a girl. They used to draw a lottery who has to go to serve in chaplaincy in the American Army. They already discontinued the girl many years ago. The students were always opposed to this girl. They said they had a tshuva from Rabbi Soloveitchik that they have the right to do it. And we finally got our hands on the tshuva. The tshuva didn't say that. The tshuva said that a student is permitted to volunteer to the chaplaincy, even though he may get stuck and he may be in Vietnam, or have to be Mechal Shabbos, he may have to eat Macholos HaSuris to save his life. He'll be stuck somewhere and he'll be a Mokam Pekuach Nefesh. It's not called the Machnas Atzmo LeMokam LeSakonas Nefoshes. Balamor writes in the first parak in Shabbos, you're not allowed to be Machnas Atzmo Sakonis Nefoshes, Rav Soloveitchik said that it's mutter to bounty, but he never said the yeshiva had a right to force the students to go to the chaplaincy. So they, soon after the students got their hands on that tshuva, so they discontinued the whole girls. So I remember that year that I got smicha, so they had, everybody was in the same girl with no exceptions to the rule. I was in the same girl as another guy. The other guy couldn't read Hebrew without Nikudis. He couldn't read Hebrew without Nikudis. Rashi script, I don't think he knew it at all. And he couldn't read Hebrew without Nikudis. I felt very insulted. I'm in the same girl with this guy, that I may go to the chaplaincy, he may be potter. It turned out both of us didn't go to the chaplaincy. But I felt very insulted. Then years later, I was wondering whatever happened to him. I found that he got a rabbonis somewhere far away from New York with the Balabata Merol, Amaratz and Gemurim, and he was like a Godel Ador, as far as they're concerned. And he didn't know anything. He didn't know anything. He always used to look at it in the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, and he figured it all out. And he encouraged Balabatim to become Shem Yishabed, and he sent people to the yeshiva. And he got married later, and his daughter learned in BJJ, and she got a good shidduch. I don't know the rest of the family, I don't know. And he made a kosher bakery in town. He made a kosher bakery. He didn't know how to make a kosher bakery. He called up the OU. And he kept on asking, what do you have to do to make a bakery kosher? And then he made a kosher butcher shop in town, and he called every step, he called the Rabbanim of New York. And after many years, I wondered, maybe he accomplished more for Yiddishkeit than I did. I teach in the yeshiva, all the guys are committed already. I tell him another marshal, another Baruch Ber or something. They could live without that. And this guy made people religious. So you can accomplish a lot in the rabbinate, even if you're not, even if you can't read Hebrew without the Kurdish, even if you can't read Rashi's script. We need a lot of people in Chinuch. Anyway, this is an interesting comment that the Rabbi Yankel Kamenetsky made on this Ramah. Ramah says that, he quotes the Balei HaTosfos, that it's not fair for parents to cheat their children from an opportunity to develop, to become a pesh shasir ledaber mashchini, even though it's highly unlikely. But nonetheless, it's not fair for parents to cheat their children, and it's certainly not fair for a person to cheat himself of such an opportunity. No, strictly speaking, the milk is kosher. Even if the nursing mother only ate macholas asuras koi mechayel, still the din is that the milk cholavish is kosher. There's no isur on the milk. But still, it'll have a macholas asuras is mentamta misalev. So the indirect effect that'll come from the macholas asuras into the milk will have a negative effect on the baby. Strictly speaking, it's kosher, but still, it'll have an effect of being mitamta misalev. So that's why the Ramah quotes the Rishonim. I recommend you shouldn't do it.
And is this only for babies, or would you shoot for, let's say you have some sort of, let's say a person needs a baby?
Right.
So this would apply as well?
I think so. Moshe Feinstein has a very brief tshuva that he put as a footnote to a different tshuva. He didn't feel that it deserved a separate shuva. A very brief paragraph. What's it in about all the pills, let's say iron pills that come from liver, or other pills that come from outright macholas asuras? What's the halacha? Moshe says mikra adin. It's all not royal achilas adam. So it's muta b'achila. You don't need a hechsher on any pill. But he says if you can easily get the same thing with a hechsher, so he recommends that. So he doesn't explain why. The reason why it's muta, because it's not real achila sodom, so it's muta b'achila. The reason why it's muta, we understand. What's the reason for his recommending that you should avoid it? I thought it's based on this Ramah, that since this pill originated, the pill is muta, but it originated from macholas asuras. It started off as macholas asuras. Then it became nifsum achila, so it'll have a negative effect on the person. So strictly speaking, it's muta, but still you should try to avoid it whenever possible. The pasuk says that when Moshe Rabbeinu grew up, Vayigdal Moshe Vayetzi Alechov, he sees an ish mitzri maki ish ivri meyechov, Vayifin kolacho vayaki ein ish, Vayachas ha-mitzri vayitem menehu bachol. What does it mean, vayaki ein ish? So Rashi quotes from the Gemara, ein ish osid lotzis menu sheyiz gayer. He saw b'ruach ha-kodesh that no tzadikim will descend from this ish mitzri. So that's why he went and he killed the ish mitzri. And if tzaddikim would have descended, then he would not kill the ish mitzri. Manam shachet, the ish mitzri deserves an oynish miso. So you give him the oynish miso, he doesn't deserve it. So you don't give him an oynish miso. What does it depend on what's going to be with the descendants? So Rav Elbala Soloveitchik has a beer over here. on this pasuk that that's very interesting. Several others write the same idea. There is a Gemara in Sanhedrin that says that Nachri Shehiko es HaYisrael is Chayiv Nisim. So the Rambam who quotes this in Hilchos Malachim says it doesn't mean it's Chayiv Nisim B'dei Yod, it means Chayiv Nisim B'dei Shaman. So what did Moshe Rabbeinu do over here? This Nachri Shehiko es HaYisrael, but it says Vayachas HaMitzri, he killed him. So Rashi quotes on the next pasuk, it says the next day, Vayibayim Hasheni, he sees Shnei Anoshim Nivrim Nitzim. And then he goes and he tells him, what are you fighting about? Lama Thakar Yecha. So the other one tells him, Hala Hargeni Ato Omer Kasha Harakta Ta Mitzri. Do you think that you're going to kill me like you killed the Mitzri? So why does he say, Hala Hargeni Ato Omer? So Pashab Shat is, Ato Omer, Ato Hoshei. Vayomer, Vayomer Alibay. Do you think you're going to kill me like you killed the Mitzri? So Rashi quotes in the Medrash, No, Hala Hargeni Ato Omer, Mikan Ono Lemaid, Mishar Roga B'Shem Amfarish. How did he kill the Mitzri on the previous day? He didn't kill him b'yodayim. Vayachas HaMitzri doesn't mean literally that he hit him. He didn't kill him b'yodayim with koyach. He killed him by mentioning Hashem Amfarish. So that's why Belvola suggests that this was the Misa B'dei Shamayim. He didn't kill him Misa Sodom because he didn't deserve Misa B'dei Yodim. He only gave Misa B'dei Shamayim. But even the Misa B'dei Shamayim that he gave him would have only been, only makes sense if there's nothing to salvage from the person. But let's say if one could see Beruach HaKodesh at this Nachri Sheikas HaYisrael would have descendants who would convert to become Yisraelim, then it wouldn't be right to give him the Nisa B'dei Shamayim. So that's why the Pasuk says, Vayarki Einish, Moshe Rabbeinu sees nothing good is going to come out from him if a person deserves Nisa B'dei Bezdin, Nisa B'dei Yodam. So you don't try to look into the future to see what's going to be with his descendant. He deserves Nisa, you give him Nisa. But up here, he didn't deserve Nisa B'dei Yodam. The Rambam says, Nachri Sheikas HaYisrael is on Nisa B'dei Shamayim. So Moshe Rabbeinu killed him not by Yachas HaMitzri, b'koichoi, by Yachas HaMitzri, b'dibur. She'izkir Shem Amforish, halo hargeni ato omer. So since it was Misa B'dei Shamayim, so that's why he had to check in advance that he shouldn't have any tzaddikim who will be descendants of his. So this is Rabbi Avolos Soloveitchik has this pshat in a Sefer HaChumash, and several others have. The Pardes Yosef quotes this. They just printed a Sefer last year, letters that Rabbi Soloveitchik had written many, many, many years ago. So they have one letter that he sent to their father, Rabbi Moshe Soloveitchik. Apparently Rabbi Aaron Soloveitchik said this pshat also when he was a little boy, 9 years old or something, 10 years old. So the Rabbi Moshe Soloveitchik sent it to Rabbi Soloveitchik, who at that time was in Berlin. So he sent back a letter to his younger brother, Arale, I see you already a Machadish Torah, that's Gevaldik, and he praises it and everything, and then he doesn't agree. Then he thinks that the pshat is not correct. But first he goes into his pilus of that, the way he... Baron Soloveitchik suggested this as a little child.
What about Shimon ben Gera? When David HaMelech didn't kill him himself, they told Shlomo to kill him. So don't the Chazal say because he didn't mortify the king after him? Mm-hmm. That's why he went to kill him out of the way?
You mean, why should he have the right to kill him? Why should he have the right to kill Shimon ben Gera? Because he was a Merv ben Malchus. Merv ben Malchus, the Rambam writes, Rishus LaMelech LaHargah. Rishus, it's not really a Mrs. Bezdin, not Mechuyiv too. So when it's a Rishus or something like this, when it's a Mitzvah B'dei Shamayim, so then you take into consideration what's going to be in the future. If it would really be a Mrs. Bezdin, a real Mitzvah B'dei Adam, then you would ignore what's going to be in the future. So you kill her despite the fact that she's pregnant. That's correct. That's a Mishnah. But then we learn out from a pasuk that the Vlada, when his neck alotze, so then it's Ritzicha, and you're not allowed to kill you. Vayoyal Moshe l'shevis tesuish. Vayoyal means loshen shvua. He took a shvua. That's how Rashi quotes Midrasha loshen shvua nishbalo. He swore to his father-in-law that he's not going to leave without his permission. So that's why later, even after Moshe Rabbeinu gets the Nebuah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him he wants him to go to Mitzrayim and to negotiate with Paro to let Bnei Yisrael go free. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't leave without first asking permission from his father-in-law, even if he wouldn't have taken the Shavuot. It's not the Acheretz. The guy works for his father-in-law. He's going to pack up and leave without his permission. But the Medrash adds on even more than that, that he had taken a shvua. Vayoyel Moshe, he had taken a shvua, that he's not going to leave without without notifying, without his permission. So later on he got his permission.
But he has
a tzivu Hashem,
so what do you mean
in
his permission?
He has a tzivu Hashem, but he has also the shvua. The shvua is also binding. What do you do if you have two mitzvahs that are contradictory? So we have rules and regulations. That's the dechalai sesa, and that's the dechalai sesa. Yes, you have a lot of rules. You can't be doiche. You can't be doiche shvua as a loy sesa vias. You can't be doiche. Unless this was a special nevuah, like a hirasha, a special nevuah. But still, if he can avoid violating the shvua, he should. I mean, what would be, he should first go to the father-in-law, ask permission to leave, so he won't be in violation of the shul. What if the father-in-law says, no, I don't give you permission to leave. So he says, but I have no choice, I have to leave anyway. Okay, it could be that was a hirasha, you're going to have to go anyway. But if possible, you have to try to avoid violating the shul by getting permission. It was not a tzivu, wow. Then Moshe Rabbeinu became a shepherd for his father-in-law. The pasuk says that he sees this unbelievable sight. The bush is burning and it doesn't get consumed. It says that he approaches the bush. Asura no ve'era amara godol hazeh. Vayar Hashem kisor liros. He saw that Moshe Rabbeinu had approached it. The Medrash has a comment on this pasuk. Medrash says that he approached by walking forward three steps. So that's the minhag that we have. The Gemara in Yuma says when a person daven Shmon Esrei, he should, before he davens, he should walk forward three steps to approach the Shechina. When he finishes davening, he should step back three steps. In Achrayim, there's a discussion, what do you do if you're davening right up next to the wall? You daven in the Mizrachman. So you can't walk forward three steps. You can't walk through the wall. So some Achrayim say, the Orcha Shulchan writes that the minhag is that you walk back three steps in order to enable you to walk forward three steps. And other Rachaim say, no, if you can't walk forward three steps, so you don't walk forward three steps. You say, Shmon Esrei, where you are. So this whole idea of walking, the Gemara in Yuma has this idea to walk forward three steps, is based on this Medrash, that when you approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you should take three steps forward, because the Shechina was there in the Sneh. And when you walk back from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you should walk away three steps. It says in Shulchan Aruch that if a person takes more than three steps back, it's an act of gaiva. Why is it an act of gaiva? Means he shows that he was so close to the Baruch Shalom. Everybody else, it wasn't so close. He was so close with the Baruch Shalom, he was down, he has to walk back five steps in order to come back to real life. So the Gemara says everybody should take three steps. No one should think that he's so far away from the Baruch Shalom that he needs more than three steps to approach the Baruch Shalom. And no one should think that he was so close to the Baruch Shalom and he was dominating that he's going to need more than three steps when he comes back to real life. And he comes back to his regular routine and his regular activities. But the idea in the Gemara in Yuma of approaching HaKadosh Baruch Hu by taking three steps is based on this Medrash that's what Moshe Rabbeinu did. The Shechina calls that Moshe, Moshe v'yam hineini, so the Rav Chaim Volozhiner has a Zohar that he quotes, that Moshe, Moshe is the only time that you have a name mentioned twice and there's no psik v'gavei. When you print it in the printed Chumash, so you don't have a bar in between Moshe and Moshe. When it says Abraham, Abraham, v'yam hineini, so there is a printed bar. When it says Yaakov, Yaakov, there's a printed psik. It means that you're supposed to pause in between. By Moshe and Moshe, you don't pause. What's the significance in the Sefer Torah? There's no printed bars anywhere. What's the significance of this, that by Moshe and Moshe, there's no psik, and by the others, there is a psik? That's why Rav Chaim Volozhiner has a whole interpretation. He says that every person has a theoretical potential, how great he can become. And most people never fulfill their potential. They don't really live up to the potential that they could have become. So the first, let's say, Abraham, Abraham, or Yaakov, Yaakov, the first mentioning of the name is the image that he had the ability, what he could have become. And the second mentioning of the name is what he actually was, and there's a big gap between what he could have become and what he actually did become. That's why there's a psik begavei, so that when the Balkori lanes, he should pause a little bit, that the Avraham in reality, or the Yaakov in real life, didn't live up to what he could have become. And Moshe Rabbeinu fulfilled his potential. He became as great as he could have become. That's why there's no psik begavei. The actual real Moshe Rabbeinu in this real world was identical with the demus, the yuknoi, in heaven of whom he could have become. So he's told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he should go save Bnei Yisrael. So the Medrash says that for 7 days, so the Chumash is not so clear, the Medrash says that it was for 7 days he kept on arguing, giving the Baruch Shalom a hard time. Every day he gives a different argument. If you read the Pesukim slowly with the Rashi, then you'll see. Each one is a different argument. First he says, Mi Anochi, who am I? I'm not worthy enough to go. Then Mi Anochi Kelech Al Par. Then the second argument, Chiyotzi Bnei Yisrael Mi Mitzrayim. Why are Bnei Yisrael worthy? They are not worthy of a Gula. The Baruch Shalom answers those. And then he says, Nachataina. Every day there's another time. So one of the last, I think the last time it was, the last time it was that it's a Hasagas Gula on my brother, then he said another time. Lo Yish Dvar Manochi, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a good speaker. Get someone else. The Baruch Shalom says, don't worry. Then he found that the last argument that he suggests is Shlach Nabi Atishlach, that it's a Hasogas Gula, my brother Aaron. My brother Aaron already is a Nabi Muchzok. He's already been older than me. He has been giving the words for a while. So I don't want to be Master Gvul. So the Baruch Shalom finally got angry. What are you hacking, Hasogas Gula? What are you hacking, Hasogas Gvul? I'm going to see to it that Aaron will come and you'll see that he's happy. The Racha v'samach believer, he will be happy over the fact that you're taking over the Nevuah. And you'll do the job. You want it, shouldn't be Masi Gvul, so we'll, the two of you together. So the Medrash explains like that. For 7 days he was doing zech back and forth until finally the Baruch Shalom got angry at him and he said, I insist that you have to go. One of the arguments that he said was that he's not a good politician, he's not a good public speaker. So the Baruch Shalom says, "Usel lecha horos asher anochi shlachticha b'hatziachas al mitzrayim tabnin es elohim al ha'or hazeh." What exactly does that mean? What does that mean? So. I remember Rav Soloveitchik once explained that he, based on the Sefer Achinuch, that he thought that it meant like this, that this Yitzias Mitzrayim is not going to be a political thing to establish a political nation, that we need a politician who should be a good speaker. This is going to be a religion. We're going to found a new religion now. The religion is going to revolve about Torah, and the leader should not be a politician. It has to be a Rosh Hashiva. We need a Rosh Hashiva. So you're good to be a Rosh Hashiva. You're the man for the job. You're the best man for the job. Moshe Rabbeinu thought it's going to be a political Yitzias Mitzrayim, you need a politician. Baruch Shalom said, no, it's the founding of a religion, so we need a Talmud Chacham. So that's why he's being chosen. The purpose of the Yitzias Mitzrayim is to lead up the Kabbalah Satoris. I need a thinker, a philosopher, a Talmud Chacham. They have in the Tshuvas from the 1500s, there was Shuvas Mahari Tai Tatsak. I think they have the story that one of the Rabbanim, one of the Sfardish Rabbanim, was holding a drasha on Parsha Shmois, and he gave an interpretation in the Pasuk, Tavdin and Salim, Alahor Azeh, that the Rabban Shalom told him, he told Moshe Rabbeinu Benevuah, that the Jews are going to sin with the Chet Ha'egel. Tavdin and Salim, Lashon Chol, Alahor Azeh. So the other Rabbanim, the contemporaries, got so angry, they almost put this guy in Cheren. He said, look, you have homiletic license to give an additional level of interpretation, but you don't take Lashon Kodesh and you today to become Lashon Chol. Tavdin es Eloki means you'll worship HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Yitzias Mitzrayim is going to lead up to Matan Torah. It doesn't mean they're going to worship the Eagle. And I've seen that. There's a limit to what the homiletic license includes. You can't take up Pshat and the Pasuk and today everything for care. Then Moshe Rabbeinu says, Bnei Yisrael won't leave me. The Rambam says, Lahalacha, in Hilchos he said that term, and he talks about the different types of Nevi'im, different types of Nevuah, Moshe Rabbeinu, that of the other prophets. So So he says, when a Navi comes, we have to first establish that the man is a Navi. How do you establish? He has to show some Moses some of him. So that's what first Moshe Rabbeinu has to establish himself as a Navi. So he says, how am I going to convince him that I'm a Navi? So the Baruch Shalom says, he gives them these, Hein le amin ali, le yishma b'koli, that's the din, ki yamru, lo nirei lech l'ashem. So he says, mazah b'yadecho, so he says, the first Moshe says, you're going to convert the Mateh, into a, you're going to convert the matter into a nochesh, then it's going to be converted back into a matter. There's going to be one maifis. Then the next maifis is going to be that it healed again. Then the third maifis is going to be, you should take water, it's going to turn into dam. So he was given the three simonim, the three mofsim, to demonstrate that he is a Navi Emes. And then they're supposed to listen to him. The Navi doesn't have to keep on proving himself every single time that he gives a Nevuah. First he establishes himself as a Navi, and then whatever Navi tells you something, he's supposed to take his word for it. He's supposed to believe him that he was a Navi. But Moshe Rabbeinu had never yet established himself, so he had to give. Would have been sufficient one Maifis, but that's it. The Baruch Shalom told him the three Mofsim. The Pasuk is a famous problematic Pasuk. It says, He was told about the first maifis was niyat. The first os was that the matah converts into a nochesh. Second os was yodam tzaras kasholik. And the third os was that the water converted into dam. So why is the second os referred to as the os ha'acharon? So that's what some of the mefarshim point out, that in biblical Hebrew the word rishon and acharon doesn't mean the same as it means in modern Hebrew. Rishon doesn't always mean the first, and acharon doesn't always mean the last. Rishon means earlier, a previous, a prior, and Achron means latter. So it says here, if they won't listen to the first os, here it means the first os, then they'll listen to the next os. Kol os Achron doesn't necessarily mean the last os, means the next os. And then if they don't listen to the next one, so then he gives them a third moifes. It's going to be a third moifes. This is what the Tosfos Yontif HaMishnayos quotes. He says that an Apicurus had asked him, why do the Jews keep on praying for the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash? If the Navi was told, where's that pasuk? That's in Chagai. It's in Chagai. So he was told, this, the last Beis HaMikdash, will be more glorious, more b'kavadik than the first Beis HaMikdash. If he was told that this is the last Beis HaMikdash, so how do we pray for a third Beis HaMikdash? That's what it does. It's going to be greater than the first one, but it doesn't mean that it's the last Beis HaMikdash. There's going to be another Beis HaMikdash after it. So he brings this pasuk as a right. And that's what the Rishoner, it was a famous Chassidish Rebbe, known as Rabbi Yisrael Rishoner, so he added onto this Tosfos Yontif, that there's a pasuk that says later, when they shechted Pesach Mitzrayim, so they had no mizbech to sprinkle the dam on the mizbech. So the pasuk says, "Why adam lachem liyos al abatim?" They had to sprinkle the blood on the shtei mezuzos v'ala mashkov. So the dam should be anos on the batim. So when the when makas becharis will occur and all the firstborn will die, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not allow the malach to kill. Malach HaMavos will not kill anybody in the Jewish homes, because the dam will be on the batim. So that'll be the siman that the Malach HaMavos shouldn't kill him. So the visioner said, "Al derech harem is why adam lachem liyos al abatim." The third os was the dam. The first os was the matter. The second os was the yod mitzaras kasholik. The third os was the dam. But it already said, if they don't listen to those, going to be greater than the first one, but it doesn't mean that it's the last Beis HaMikdash. There's going to be another Beis HaMikdash after it. So he brings this pasuk as a right. And that's what the Rishoner, it was a famous Chassidish Rebbe, is known as Rebbe Yisrael Rishoner, so he added on onto this Taisis Yontif that there's a pasuk that says later, when they shechted Pesach Mitzrayim, so they had no mizbech to sprinkle the dam on the mizbech. So the pasuk says, "Why adam lachem liosal abatim?" They had to sprinkle the blood on the shtem zuzos v'ala mashkov. So the dam should be an os on the batim. So when the when makas becharis will occur and all the firstborn will die, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not allow the malach to kill. Malach HaMavos will not kill anybody in the Jewish homes because the dam will be on their batim. So that'll be the siman that the Malach HaMavos shouldn't kill him. So the visioner said, "Al derech harem is why adam lachem liyos al abatim." The third os was the dam. The first os was the matter. The second os was the yod mitzaras kasholik. The third os was the dam. But it already said, if they don't listen to the os of acharon, then there's going to be another os. So what do you mean acharon? Doesn't acharon mean last? So the answer is no. Acharon means the next os. So this parsha over here that it says also acharon on the yod mitzaras kasholik, and then another os of dam. That's the siman on the batim mikdashes. That's going to be a third base on mikdash, because the word that says "Kol Yekvod Abayis Hazeh Achmen Arishon" in connection with it, second base on mikdash, the word Achron doesn't mean last over there either. Just like over here, the word Achron doesn't mean last; it means the next os. When Moshe Rabbeinu is asking Hakadosh Baruch Hu, he doesn't want to deliver the nevuah, and Baruch Hashem keeps on insisting he has to go every day for 7 days. So he says, what am I supposed to tell Bnei Israel? If they'll ask me, Mashmo Goimar Aleihem, so Rabban Shalom tells him, he says, what is your name? What am I supposed to tell Bnei Israel? So he says, Vayomer Elikim, Moshe Eke, Asher Eke. That's the name of Hashem. Since when is that the name of Hashem? So the Rambam quotes the Gemara Shvuah is that there are seven, we refer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we describe the Rabban Shalom as the Rabban Shalom HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Rachamam, Rachum, Echanon, Erech HaPayim. We have descriptions of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But the Rabban Shalom has seven names. There is Zayin Shem, Shein, and Mchokim. The Pasuk says, L'sasim Kein, L'Hashem L'Kechem. Right after it says, B'ibarat HaMishmam, and HaMakom. You have to destroy the Shem, but it's then it says, L'sasim Kein, L'Hashem L'Kechem. You're not permitted to do Mechikas HaShem. So the Gemara says, what constitutes Mechikas HaShem? It has on a piece of paper, it says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Or it says the Rabban Shalom says something like that. That's not Hashem Hashem. That's a description of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem Hashem is Elokim, Shakai, Tzvokos. There are seven names that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is referred to. So this one, Eke Asher Eke, is listed off as one of the Zayin Shem Shein Nimchok. That's how the Gemara listed. That's in the Rambam Meshulchan Aruch listed it. It's not just a description of Elokus. It's a name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What does the name mean? The Rashi quotes from the Gemara in Brochus. Eheyeh imam b'tzara zos, Eheyeh imam mishibut sha malchus. The Baruch Shalom says, I will be with the Jewish people now till I will lead them to Gula, and I'll be with the Jewish people in the future and lead them to the Gula who asida. Then Moshe Rabbeinu says, give us a break. What, I should go tell them there's going to be another Gula, and going to be the Gula asida. They're ready to drop that now. So the Baruch Shalom said, okay, that's my name is Eke Asher Eke. I will be with them now, be with them in the future, Gula Asidah. But when you tell them now, just say, Ekesh Lachani Alech. You're right. Don't tell them the whole story. Just tell them part of the story. But at that time, I was already told to the Bnei Yisrael, it was told to Moshe Rabbeinu that there will be a major Sheba that's going to be later. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be holding our hand throughout the whole Torah that we're going through now. And he will lead us to the final Gula Asidah, just like he led us to the Gula's Mitzrayim. The Gemara says that one is not permitted to be Moitzi Shem Shamayim Levatola. That's a question. Which Shem Hashem? So we usually assume that it applies to all the Zayin Shem. Some Achrenim, the Pischei Chuvin, Yerideya, Hilchos Sefer Torah, when they list off the Zayin Shem Shem Nimchokim, so the Pischei Chuvin quotes some Achleikas Achrenim. Some Achrenim say that Moitzi Shem Shamayim Levatola, this prohibition, only applies with respect to the Shem Aleph Daled Nun Yud. To the main Shem Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei Alef Daled Nun Yud. The other Shem is you're permitted to pronounce even unnecessarily. And the Minhag Olam is Lahachmir, like the other opinion in the Tzitzit Shuvah, that applies to all the Zayin Shem Shein and Chokim. So that's why we usually are careful not to pronounce this Shem Hashem that appears there, we pronounce it Eker, Asher Eker, like you say Tzvakos. You don't pronounce the real name because you're not allowed to be Motzi Shem Shemaim Levat Tola. So here there is a problem that Meshe Chachma points out, that the Beis Yosef has a Sefer HaChumash, Magid Meishorim, all of the Chidushim, all the Kabbalah Chidushim that were told to him by the Malach. He had a Magid who told him Chidushim in Kabbalah. So on this pasuk, the Magid gives a whole explanation why you are permitted to pronounce Eker Asher Eker, why it is permissible to be pronounced. So the Meshe Chachma says, how come we're all machmer on this? So he says, no, if you read it slowly and carefully, and the Sefer Magid Meishorim is saying a different thing. When you read Kriyas HaTorah, so you pronounce the Shem Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, you pronounce the Shem Tzvokos and Shakai and Eker Asher Eker, you pronounce everything. Yud Kei Vav Kei you never pronounce. Because the Ribbono Shel Olam says, Zeh Shmi Li'olam, Zeh Zichri Lidor V'Dor. And the Gemara has the tradition. What does that mean? Hashem just said the name, Hashem Elokei Avotechem, Elokei Avraham, Shlachani Aleichem, Yud Kei Vav Kei Shlachani Aleichem, Zeh Shmi Li'olam, Zeh Zichri Lidor V'Dor. And the word Li'olam is missing a Vav. It's Chosavav, and the Gemara says that that's one of the Midrash HaTorah and the Drasha spend. If you have a word that's sometimes written Moli, sometimes Chosar, like Na'aro, the Gemara says in Ksuba, sometimes spelled Nunayin Reish, sometimes spelled Nunayin Reish, hey. The Gemara says, we darshan, why is it written Chosar here, why is it written Moli there? Must be a reason. It also, the word Li'olam, Zeshmi Li'olam, is normally written with a Vav, Ayin Vav Lamed Mem. It's never written without a Vav, so it must be over here, it's written Chosar to darshan, Zeshmi Lo'olam Laha'alim. We should try to be malim, the correct pronunciation of Yud Kei Vav Kei. You shouldn't even pronounce it when you're reading a pasuk, when you say a tefillah. Only in the Beis HaMikdash. You pronounce the Shem HaMfarish Kichsovoy, Kangor Lanyam Kippur, and every day when the Kohen needs to duch, and needs to pronounce the Shem HaMfarish. So the Magid Meishorim, the Beis Yosef's Magid, is explaining why shouldn't the Eker Asher Eker be on a higher level as from the other Shem, it should be on the same level as Yud Kei Vav Kei. That you shouldn't even be allowed to pronounce it when you're reading a pasuk in Kriyas HaTorah. It should be higher than Elokim, higher than Shakai. So he gives an explanation, no, it's the same as the other six Shemes. But he didn't mean to say that it's lower than the other six Shemes. He just meant that Derech Kriyas Tzukim, or Derech Tefillah, you're allowed to pronounce the Eker Asher Eker. The Gemara says that when the Kohanim used to duchen in the Beis HaMikdash every day, they used to pronounce the Shem HaMfarish, but most of them didn't know what the Shem HaMfarish was, because they would only transmit it from generation to generation if the younger generation, if they felt that the fellow was Roy Lekach. How is the Shach? But if they all said duchening out loud, so they all heard each other say the Shem HaShem? So the Gemara says that somehow they wouldn't hear, that the Kohanim or the Levim would sing a Nigin, and they would drown out through their niggun, they would drown out the voices of the Kohanim who were saying the Shem Hashem, so they would be malim it, Zeshmi Li'olam, they would be malim the correct pronunciation of Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei. Even when they said it, the people didn't hear it. So the Shadow that they didn't hear it, so how are you yotzi duchening? The din is that you have to duchen the kol rom. What does it mean kol rom? You have to scream at the top of your lungs. So it means, no, kol rom means loud enough that everybody should be able to hear. So if you say the duchening loud enough, but someone else is playing music or they're singing a niggun, and it's drowning out the voice of the Kohen, so they can't hear the Yud Kei Vav Kei. So how is that called kol rom? So how is the bracha chal? How would you say the duchening? I'm not sure. But that's what it says in the Gemara, that they used to sing a niggun at the time that the Kohanim would be pronouncing the Shem HaMfarish in the Beis HaMikdash every day. That's perhaps the Mokar of our meaning. We have a meaning in the middle of Duchening, the Kohanim all sing a Nigin. Where does that come from, singing a Nigin? Must be up to Sazechel HaMikdash, because in the days of the Beis HaMikdash, the Gemara says in Kiddushin, and I find that was the practice. The Gemara says in the end of Brachas, you should say the Tefillah for the dreams in connection with the Duchening. It doesn't say it should be said in the middle of the Duchening. So that's what the Mishnah Brura is ma'arer about. That there is a din of shor kedei ligmar kula, that you're not allowed to pause in the middle of duchening like this. They pause so long that we can say the whole Rabbanu Shalom, the whole tefillah, that's enough time to say the whole Yirach Hashem Yishmerach Yahu Hashem Parah Elat Mechad. The Quran can say the whole thing from the beginning to the end. That's ma'amah shor kedei ligmar kula. So bid yevet, we would pask him that it's not a hafsok, but l'chad chila should be a hafsok. That's what the Mishnah Brura tain is. It's not really right. You should really change the minig, if possible. How is it possible? They'll stone the rabbi. One of the guys from the yeshiva got a rabbanus in New Jersey. This is a maisa from 30 years ago. He told the balabatim, that's what you do. He said, they didn't know. Balabatim never heard. So, shushay. So they said the tefillahs for the halakhah after everything was all over. The Mishnah Berurah recommends like that. He says if you can get away with it, you should try to convince the balabatim that the kohanim shouldn't pause in the middle. And then he says, if the kohanim are singing and niggin, they connect Rech Hashem, and then the Yishmerechim, there's a long pause. If they're singing and niggin, so the niggin blends in, even though they're not saying any words, the niggin blends in to become part of the duchening, and it's not a problem of shof deligmaskul. The only time it's a problem is if they don't sing and niggin. That's an interesting chiddush. Seeing a niggin, it blends in to become part of the duchening, and there's no issue of shof deligmaskul.
I would say it's about Kos.
Because you're not really saying a Shevach Takadosh Baruch Hu, you're just saying, well, what's the din if you pronounce the what he's supposed to say?
Isn't the Shevach considered a Shira of some sort? A Zemun?
No. I don't think so. So the Psukim say that that Moshe Rabbeinu negotiates with his father-in-law. He goes to Mitzrayim and he speaks to Paro and he says they should let Bnei Yisrael go free for 3 days to worship their religion. Shlosh Yisam, Derech Shlosh Yisam. This is what all the Mefarshim and Chumash find very difficult. What? Why Derech Shlosh Yisam? Why did Mitzrayim have to be in such a strange fashion to try to fool Paro into believing that they're only going to go for 3 days and they're going to come back afterwards? Some of the Mefarshim discussed this. Very difficult. Years ago, there used to be a professor of Tanakh here in the yeshiva who published the Dvar Torah on this issue. So he quoted that they had discovered in archaeological finds in Egypt that at that time it was against the law for a slave to worship any religion. So if the slave asks permission from his master to worship the Jewish God for 3 days, that means, that's a nice way of saying, to let me free. That means that you're going to let me free. So it doesn't mean that they said, let us, give us off 3 days to worship our religion, then we're going to come back and we're going to be slaves again. No. If they're asking for the right to worship their religion, that's the equivalent. That's another way of saying, let us go free. The Gemara has such a similar din. The Gemara says in Gittin that Eved Kenayni, the practice was that Eved Kenayni would never wear tefillin. Even if you want to volunteer as an animate of the years or whatever, but in Eved Kenayni, the practice was they never wore tefillin. So the Gemara says, if Rabbi Hiniach lo tefillin, what if the Odon gives the Eved Kenayni a pair of tefillin? So that's a simon that he just freed him. What do you mean a simon he just freed him? Meaning with mafkehem, he still has to give him a shtah shichur. But still, that was taken as a similar dover, that he just freed him because the practice was that they were never like tefillin. So the same over here, if the Eved asks permission from the master to worship the Jewish religion for 3 days, that's equivalent of saying to let us go free. So once they're going to be free, they're going to be free in Ganson. Rashi quotes, there's a problem from the Medrash. Moshe Rabbeinu appears in front of Paro. He says, Shalach ami v'chogoli b'amidbar. He says, you should let Bnei Yisrael go free. And if not, in anecha hergis bincha b'chayrecha. If you don't let the Jewish people go free, I'm going to cause makas b'chayrecha. Why does he jump to makas b'chayrecha? He should have said, I'm going to do dam tzvadei akini morav devashchin. Why does he jump to the last one, makas b'chayrecha? So Rashi quotes a Medrash that by a melech basav adam who's waging war against another king, so he's not going to say all the weapons that he has in his arsenal, because then the other guy can defend himself. The other guy will know what all of the secrets are. and he'll be able to protect himself. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not afraid. He says, I'm going to give you from A to Z, I'm going to give you everything up until Makas Pcheres, and Adarabba, try to protect yourself. There's no way that the Paro will be able to protect himself. That's where Rashi quotes from the Medrash. They quote in the name of Avelva Vasalavechik that he had a different suggestion, that the other Makas were B'Torah's a punishment. The Paro, there's a Tosefta that's quoted by the Tosefta and Sota, I think, that's quoted in the Gemara, that Mishpat Rishon the Gehenim is Yud Beis Chodesh, that the maximum a person suffers in Gehenim is 12 months, and then it says Mishpat Dora Mabul was Yud Beis Chodesh, the Mabul was roaming the water, the burning hot waters, was slushing around the globe, the face of the globe for 12 months, that was a punishment, and Mishpat, the Esamakos, took Yud Beis Chodesh. From the beginning to the end, it took a full 12 months, because this is a maximum onish that they give Min HaShemayim to someone. They don't put a guy in prison for 20 years. The maximum onish they give is for Yud Beis Chodesh. So the all of the Esamakas, from the first to the last, all of them were B'Torah's onish to the Mitzrayim. And each one of the Mitzrayim deserved an onish to a different extent. As the Pasuk, Rav Avala points out, as the Pasuk says by Tzradeah, it says, V'hoi v'cho, u'v'avadecho, u'v'yamecho. So Rashi quotes from the Medrash that you are more responsible for the suffering of Bnei Yisrael, so you will suffer more with the Tzvardeya. And the cabinet, v'avadecho, they are also responsible more than everybody else in Egypt, but not as responsible as you are, because you're the king, it was all your idea. And then the rest of the people, v'yamecho, they're also a little bit responsible, but not as responsible as the cabinet. So each one is going to have to suffer because of this tzvardeya, because of all of the Yesamakas to a different degree. Each one of the Bali Avera is going to suffer to a different degree the onish. So the Rav Elbala says that all of the Yesamakas were an onish for the Avera that they did, but Makas Pcheres had a double purpose. In addition to being a punishment for the Averas, it was also to force Paro to let Bnei Yisrael go free. And it was at the occasion of Makas Pcheres that Paro finally went around telling advertising and announcing that that he lets everybody free. He leave in Israel avarim lavarim lavarim. Now they're avarim takarish baruch. They say haluka halu avdi Hashem v'lo yavdi paro. The Medrash says that he made that declaration halu avdi Hashem v'lo yavdi paro. The leil makas b'churis. That's a yalkut shimoni like that. So Avelbala thought that maybe that's the pshat over here in the pasuk al pi pshuta. Rashi quotes this Medrash.